Let me encourage you to open your Bible to Psalm 117. You'll notice once you get there that I chose to be ambitious this morning and picked one of the longer psalms for us to investigate together. This is the shortest psalm in the Psalter. It is only two verses, 29 English words, and just 17 Hebrew words. The Puritan theologian Dixon said of this psalm, "In God's worship, it is not always necessary to be long. Few words sometimes say what is sufficient." Now, some of you may be thinking, well, then, Pastor Paul, are you going to give us few words, and will that be sufficient? No. What you may find funny is that Dixon was speaking of God's word because his sermon on this psalm was 2 hours long. So let's see if we can beat that. All right, so although this psalm is very short in length, this psalm is excessively deep. Martin Luther, when he was writing his commentary on this psalm, wrote 36 pages from these 17 Hebrew words. God's word is deep, and it is filled with beauty. Look at this psalm with me. "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." And this morning, as we look at this short psalm as a means for us to help grasp its beauty and its focus, I want to make 4 points. I want to give them to you ahead of time. So the first point is that there is a call for all to praise God. And then we are told of a God whose love is great and a God whose love endures. And then the psalm ends with a response of praise by some. This short yet deep psalm is a call to worship God, to give thanks to God, to sing praises to God because of who he is, because of what he has done, and because of what he continues to do. As we prepare our homes, and if you're like me, our sweatpants for Thanksgiving, today I pray that my heart will be opened and that yours will be opened as well to truly give thanks, to praise a great God because of his love that goes on and on for us in Christ. Ever have one of those days where you just needed to be reminded that God loves you? In light of that, should we not praise? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the beauty of your word. Thank you for being kind and gracious. I ask, Lord, that you would open my heart and the hearts of everyone here to see again the greatness of who you are and what you have done and how in light of that we should turn and praise you and honor you and glorify you. If we have you, then we always have reason to rejoice. God, give us great wisdom as we look into your word. Give us great patience and give us great humility as we seek to be reminded again that our God is worthy of praise and that we owe it to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I told you that Martin Luther wrote 36 pages from this psalm, and that doesn't include his translational work, which sometimes he had a tendency of explaining to the 0.5% who could understand what he was talking about. I want us to walk through this psalm differently. Look at verse 1 with our first point, a call for all to praise God. It says, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. He begins with just this praise the Lord. And this psalm opens with the Hebrew word hallel, which is the word from which we get our word hallelujah from. This word means to give thanks, or you could say to brag about something or someone, or most commonly to just praise, to honor. We are called specifically here to praise Yahweh. Notice that Lord is in all capital letters, which means that this is the proper, the personal name of God that he had given to Israel. Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. To praise the one who made promises to Israel, the one who always kept them. To the creator of the universe, to the only God, it is to him and him alone that this psalm calls us to praise, to thank, and to worship. Listen to Psalm 94, verses 4 through 6. It says, for great is Yahweh, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But Yahweh made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Friends, whether it be TV, friendships, love, fame, money, or anything else, we are called to praise the Lord above it all. God does not share his glory with another, nor should he. For all of the things that our hearts have a tendency to long after are idols. Idols that can never satisfy our soul's desire. When we love something more than God, when we love and praise anything over God, we miss out on the better. For God is to be praised because he alone is worthy of it. God is to be loved because he is the greatest. And it is to our joy that we love and praise him alone. Not simply our obligation, although it is that. It is our joy. And then he says, praise the Lord, all you nations. Now here the psalm takes a little bit of an unexpected turn if you were reading this when it was first written. For usually it's Israel that is called to praise God, for they are the only ones with the covenantal relationship to God at the time. But here, all or any, the plurality, it's of nations or Gentiles or peoples are called to praise him. All the nations refers to the wide diversity of people found in the world. Yet no matter our cultural difference, no matter our gender, no matter our upbringing, no matter our roots, there is still only one God. All of us are called to come and join in praising him. And then the psalmist writes, extol him, all you peoples. He's already spoken of the nations, plural. Now he's speaking of the peoples in those nations, all of whom are called to extol him. The psalmist continues here with this interesting phrase, extol him, or some may have praise him. And it's worth noting that the psalmist uses a completely different word than what he began this psalm with. Instead of using the word hallel, to praise the Lord, the psalmist uses the word sabah. This word is only used 4 times in the entire Psalter. In 150 Psalms, it's only used 4 times. The word sabah means to sing or praise loudly or out loud. In other words, the word conveys the idea that God should be praised with a voice loud enough for everyone to hear. That our praise should burst forth from our lives. In other words, the psalmist is not just saying, hey, praise the Lord in your heart. That is to be done, as with the word hallel, from the beginning of the psalm, but when we praise the Lord in our heart, it should have a manifestation in our lives so that we can't keep it in. And it bursts forth from us, and it is heard. It is loud enough to be understood and perceived by others. Are you bursting with praise? on this side of the cross, for all those who have received the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, we have so much to give thanks for, to praise God for. Yet are we heard? Or is our praise silenced by our own complaints and lack of gratitude? For if our praise is small, then friends, maybe that points to the reality that our understanding of the gospel is small. We are called to boisterous praise of God, a praise that cannot be silenced, a praise that is loud, a praise that is not only heard, but it's also seen by everyone around us, a praise that is in our heart, that we contemplate, that we constantly are thanking and praising our God in our hearts, but then it also expresses itself into how we live and what we do. So that even as in the book of the month, the early Christian martyrs, even as these martyrs are going into the Colosseum to be murdered, to be brutally killed, because they refuse to honor anyone, including Caesar, over Jesus Christ, they counted it pure joy. And many were heard as they were lit afire, singing praises to God for his goodness and faithfulness. In light of that, how much should we be praising our God? How loud should we be in honoring him above all else? We are called to praise our God, to extol him. And the psalm goes on to give us two reasons why this should be done. The second point is, here we're told of a God whose love is great. In verse 2, the first few words, it says, "For great is his love toward us." The word "for" literally means because. As I said, here we're given the reason for our praise of God. That's because the Hebrew term here means because. So the psalmist is emphasizing, he's saying, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, because." Let me tell you why, if you can't figure it out. In case you're just going to take for granted the fact that you woke up, or that you breathe, or that you think, or that you enjoy nature, or hunting, or TV, or fellowship, or family, or friends, or good food, or football, or whatever it may be. Let's go to the top of the list. Because great is his love toward us. Some translations, instead of his love, use the term merciful kindness. Others have loving kindness. The term most literally means a steadfast love, an immovable love. The term is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament word grace. In other words, his grace is great toward us. Now, the term "us" here is a reference to God's known people. He already spoke to the nation, so all those people who were not part of God's chosen nation, Israel. And now he moves back and focuses in on the people of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, which reminds us that the reason for this universal call of praise to the Lord lies in his relationship to his people. In God's faithfulness to his promise to Israel. It is in his relationship with Israel that he demonstrates the fullest steadfastness of his love and faithfulness. For his love toward us is great. Sometimes we miss this for the truth. We sometimes think that there's God's love is small. The that God's love is feeble. And sometimes we think this because we experience that type of love in our lives. I mean, I assume most of you have experienced some type of fickle love before. I love you. I support you. I'm your friend. I'm with you. But then you cut somebody off in traffic, or you're driving too slow, or you take too long to pay at Walmart, or you forget to respond to their text, or you wear something that they wanted to wear, or whatever it is. Small and fickle things break relationships, disband confessions of love so quickly. We've seen it. I know many people who grew up in very difficult home lives grew up thinking and experiencing love as being very fickle. It was not steadfast. It was not to be counted upon. But friends, what the psalmist is reminding us here is that there is nothing more certain, more firm, and more powerful than God's love. This word great, it's used again in Psalm 65:3. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Now, you probably didn't hear the word great in there because it's not translated out. But here in Psalm 65, the term is used specifically to show how great our sins are. In other words, we were overwhelmed by them. That's the sense of the greatness. When our sins were so great that they overwhelmed us. But back in Psalm 117, we learned that although our sins were great or overwhelming, that God's grace and love was far greater. You see, this term has the idea of God's love prevailing over any and every obstacle that could stand in its way. That His love is greater than all of our sin. That His love can stretch farther than we can run. Listen to how Martin Luther stressed this term. He said, although sin makes itself felt, death bears its teeth, and the devil frightens us, still there is far more grace to prevail over all sin, far more life to prevail over death, far more God to prevail over all devils. In this kingdom, sin, death, and the devil, they are nothing more than the black clouds of the material heaven, the black clouds of the sky. He says, for a time they may conceal heaven, but they cannot prevail. They must stay beneath the true heavens and suffer it to remain, prevail, and rule over them. And at last they must pass away. Therefore, although sin bites us, death frightens us, and the devil throws his weight around with temptations, they are still only clouds. The heaven of grace prevails and rules, and in the end, the clouds always remain below the heavens and must surrender. Why could Luther be so bold in stating that all of our fears and all of our anxieties and all of our pains and all of our sins and all of our stuff was not enough for God to abandon His covenantal promise of love? Because His love was great. His love is greater than we give it credit for. In the mid-1800s, there was a Scottish man named Sir James Simpson. He discovered chloroform's use as an anesthetic. Now, before his discovery, even the simplest of operations was a nightmare. Simpson's discovery not only let people sleep through the worst horrors of an operation, but he opened the door to medical operations that were before impossible. Sir James Simpson was also a Christian. Once, he was interviewed by a newspaper man, And he asked, "Sir, what do you consider your greatest discovery?" Sir James replied, "My greatest discovery was when I discovered I was a sinner in the sight of God." The newspaper man tried again, being persistent. And he said, "Thank you, Sir James. And now would you please tell me your second greatest discovery?" "By all means," James replied. "My second greatest discovery was when I discovered that Jesus died for a sinner like me." God's love is great toward us. And if Jews, probably returning from captivity into the blessings of the promised land at the writings of this psalm, saw the greatness of God's covenantal love, of God's steadfast and faithful love, how much more on this side of the cross should we see the greatness of God's love for those who believe? The second reason that we are given here is we're told here of a God whose love endures. The psalmist writes, "For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Now, the term faithfulness, many translators use that term, and they simply define it as truth. And this is most literally what the term means, but the essence of what is trying to be communicated carries the fullest sense of that word. In other words, truthworthiness would be our English equivalent. Reliability is the point. Faithfulness. The ultimate example, the faithfulness of the promises of God to Israel, is seen in the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For it is through Jesus that God's love and faithfulness to his promises is fully displayed for all the world to see. Have you ever considered why God endured? Read through Exodus. Put yourself in the shoes of Moses. God has just freed his people with 10 miraculous plagues and introduced them to himself, gave them his holy personal name so that they could know him and be in true and intimate relationship with him, gave them the sacrifices, gave them the laws, have freed them and has promised to take them into a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet over and over and over again, they grumble and complain against the Lord and against who the Lord had chosen to lead them. Over and over again, they sin and they doubt and they discredit and they defame and they dishonor the glory of a God who deserved their praise. And eventually, the nations are split in two, they're sent off into exile. And yet God continues to remind them through his prophets, "I have not forgotten my promises. Although you don't deserve for me to still love you, I do. And I will bring you back. And I will provide one who will die for your sins and for the sins of the world." It is through the gospel, through this crucified Messiah, this sacrificial lamb, that we see clearly the faithfulness of God to his word. God did not say, "I'll love you so long as it's convenient." God did not say, "I'll love you so long as you love me back." Even while we were yet sinners, God sent his Son to die for us as an expression of his love. Consider what Isaiah 53 says. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own ways, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus came and lived and went to Calvary to die for us. If you have nothing to give praise for, did you deserve that? The just dying for the unjust to bring you to God, just as God had promised hundreds of years before. He took our guilt that we might take his goodness. He took our sinfulness that we might take his sinlessness. He took our ruin that we might have his righteousness. He took our punishment that we may have his reward. His faithful love is clearly revealed to us in Jesus. Again, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or in 1 John 1:9, when speaking to believers, he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. In other words, even now that you're saved, God's steadfast love continues on. God will still forgive. God will still listen to you. God will still hear you, even when you trip and fall. For he knows you will. But his love outruns each of us. We are to boldly and boisterously praise God because of his great love, greater than all our sin, and because his love endures. It never tires of us. It never gives up on us. It is faithfully ours eternally in Christ. Friends, we are called to praise God because his love is great. And his love is faithful. The last point. Praise the Lord. The psalm ends. Here we have a response of praise anticipated by some. Notice that I didn't say that, and the psalmist doesn't say that, and thus, in light of the great love of God and the faithful love of God, all the nations have extolled him. All the nations are praising him. All the nations are bursting forth with gratitude because of the greatness of God's love. This last line hangs over the heart of every man and woman who by God's grace are invited, or as the reformers would say, are commanded to praise God in light of the greatness and goodness he has shown us in his Son, Jesus Christ. This last line hangs, waiting for a response. In light of who God is and what he has done, do you praise? Do you praise him in your heart? Do you praise him out loud so that it is heard by others? Are your words constantly used to lift yourself up or to lift up your Savior? Praise him first by believing in his Son for the forgiveness of your sins. This is our first call and command and responsibility in our act of praise toward God, to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and find the grace that is freely offered to all who will come to the cross of Jesus Christ by faith. Romans 10:9, for that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you have been running from God, know that you are invited to join his family, to have peace, and to praise him for his great and lasting love that is for all those who will believe in his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, acknowledging his Son is our first act of praise. And for those who have already committed that act of praise, do you praise him for his steadfast love? For he has not abandoned any of his children, ever. We must praise the Lord and do so with joy and do so with volume. Let us never forget the extent of his love for us. Let us never take it for granted. Today, we are invited to turn from your sin and your neglect and your pride and return to the throne room of God and join with the voices of your brothers and sisters and praise your Father. Praise him because his love is great for you. And because his love is faithful. He has not abandoned you. He has not left you. He has not decided that you're too much of a hassle. We must all resolve ourselves to praise the Lord, and not with a whisper of fear, but with the shout of strength. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. As we celebrate this coming holiday season, let us take time to ponder this indescribable gift. This gift of love, this gift of grace, this gift that endures, and let us respond appropriately with praise in our hearts and praise on our lips and praise with our hands and our feet. Someone said the other day, I'm having a hard time thinking of something to be thankful for. And let's be honest, I've been there. I've had those periods where the clouds seem so dark and so thick and so dense and so heavy that you forget that there is sun behind it. That you forget that there are heavens are still in place and God is still on the throne. And no matter how thick the dark clouds that cover you, they are under him. We've all been there. But friends, consider first the cherry. Consider first the greatest joy that we can have. The love of God. The love that is great and the love that is steadfast. And if you don't feel it, go back to Scripture, read it, and believe. And let your belief inform your feelings rather than the other way around. I challenge each of you to be reminded that God loves you and that there is nothing more in this life to be thankful for. Karl Barth, depending upon who's talking, the famous Swiss theologian, when he was an old man, was in America for a series of lectures, and he was asked, Dr. Barth, what is the greatest thought that has ever gone through your mind? Barth paused for a long time as he thought about his answer. Then he raised his head and said with great simplicity, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There is no greater truth than the fact that God has loved us in Jesus Christ with a love that is great and mighty and powerful and a love that endures through this life and into the next. In this truth, let us find comfort and let us live lives characterized by praise. God, thank you so much for the goodness and the compassion and the greatness of who you are. God, thank you for loving me more than I deserve. Thank you for being gracious and kind to me. God, help us to remember again what we were before Christ and how often we have fallen short since and how your faithfulness has remained steadfast through it all. Even when we doubt and when we fear and when we sin, your love remains steadfast. God, give us great joy in remembering all that you have done for us. And let us not be foolish children, but let us praise you. Let us lift our voices and our lives in adoration, in thanksgiving to you above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.